Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus, chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. The first in verse 5, In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The second in verse 6 and following, And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread, unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And now we have number 3, the first fruits. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the 1/4 of an hin. And he shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Now the 4th, Pentecost. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye shall bring, that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And he shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And now the 5th, Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month In the first day of the month shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now the sixth, called the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And finally, the seventh, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are in Israel, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. The text is really all of this chapter as an introduction to the feast, but especially focused upon the first three verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then after that introduction, we go into those feasts. There's a question that we'd like to start off this evening. An important question. That's this. How were the Old Testament people of Israel saved? How were the Jews before the time of Christ saved? Were they saved in some other way than we are saved? We are saved by grace alone, because of Christ alone, and through faith in that Savior Jesus Christ. Is that how the Jews were saved? Or were they saved in some other way? And today I want you to hear clearly. And I want this message and the messages that will follow in this series to show you that yes, the Jews were saved in the same way that we are saved. And the Jews really can only be saved by grace alone, because of Christ alone and through faith in Him alone. But you say Christ hadn't even come yet. Christ hadn't come and died on the cross for the Jews yet. And so how could the Jews believe in Him and be saved by faith in that Christ? This was about 1,500 years, 15 centuries before Christ even showed Himself on this earth. How could the Jews be saved through faith in that Christ? And the sermon tonight should show you, the following sermon should show you that the Israelites knew Christ Jesus. And many believed in the same Christ that we believe today because they could see Him. They could see Him through the pictures and the types and the shadows that are revealed in many parts of the Old Testament, and especially in these feasts and the ceremonies and the rituals and the order in which these feasts are arranged. The Israelites saw Christ. We begin a new series of sermons this evening, and this series should show us how those Jews saw Christ and believed in Him. The series is on the feasts of Jehovah. There were seven feasts, different festivals or celebrations that the Israelites celebrated. And on those days, we saw in Leviticus 23 how there were many different types, rituals, ceremonies that they had and God commanded them to do. My prayer is that in studying these feasts, we will come to see more clearly how the Jews did. They did know Christ, or at least should have seen that Messiah. Leviticus 23 has a context. It shows us a list of these feasts that the Israelites were supposed to celebrate. But it was during the time of the wilderness wanderings. You remember that time? Moses was leading the people of Israel from Egypt. And they had to travel through the wilderness for 40 years before they got to Canaan. It was quite early during their wilderness wanderings, before they even got to Sinai, that the Lord came to Moses and told them of the feast days. He listed these feast days and the directions concerning those feast days. Now, not all those feasts could be kept while they wandered in the wilderness. But as soon as the people settled down in the land of Canaan, God expected them to celebrate these feasts until Christ came. And the Jews obeyed the Lord. They kept these feasts, which pointed to Christ. And as an introduction to the series today, we consider generally how those Jews kept those feasts. And also, we consider whether or not we have to keep those feasts. And if so, how? So consider this text with me under the theme, keeping Jehovah's feasts. Keeping Jehovah's feasts. First, the meaning. Second, the purpose. And third, the manner. Keeping Jehovah's feasts. First, the meaning. What it means to keep those feasts for Israel and then for us. Second, the purposes for keeping those feasts for Israel and for us. And third, the manner of keeping those feasts. For the Israelites, there were seven annual feasts, seven feasts that we read about, that they celebrated every year. What were those feasts that God required of them? First, verse 5 shows Passover. Second, verses 6 through 8 show us the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Third, verses 9 through 14 show us the Feast of the First Fruits. Fourth, 15 through 21, the Feast of Pentecost, or sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. Fifth, verses 23 to 25, the Feast of Trumpets. Sixth, verses 26 through 32, the Day of Atonement. And finally, seventh, 33 to 44, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. There were two more feasts that the Jews celebrate today in addition to these seven feasts. But those two feasts, which are called Purim and Hanukkah are feasts that aren't recorded in the scriptures as directed or commanded by God. Only these seven feasts, for a reason, only these seven feasts God commanded the Israelites to celebrate. And God required of the Israelites to celebrate these seven. Not those two, but these seven. These were part of the ceremonial laws that God had commanded the Israelites to obey. These weren't just suggestions from God, but these were commands. Verse 2 emphasizes that these feasts belong to Jehovah. Twice it says that. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, that is, the feasts that belong to Jehovah, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Jehovah is saying, these belong to me. I own them. And if you do not celebrate them, then you offend me. Because these are mine. They're precious to me. He tells the Israelites, therefore, that they are commanded to do this. The word proclaim in verse 2 literally means call or summon. These were calls to worship. Much like the calls to worship that we have in this day. When the elders call us to worship on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And during the week perhaps, like this Wednesday, there are calls that God really gives to us through the leaders of the church. And that was the same back then. Moses and the elders were used by God to call the people to worship. And it wasn't an option for them, just as it really isn't an option to us. We are to obey and come to worship. God called them to celebrate. He commanded them to celebrate all seven of these feasts. Three of them he set apart as special feasts. There were seven of them, but three of them were set apart as special. The Feast of Passover, which was very much connected with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So often both those feasts would be joined together and called either Passover or Unleavened Bread. That was one of the special feasts, Passover. Second was the Feast of Pentecost, and third, the Feast of Tabernacles. These were extra special. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 says, three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Three times. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or joined with the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, God said, I have special, extra special feasts. And in these feasts, during these feast days, all the men, all the males, the adult males, must travel to Jerusalem and together as a congregation there must celebrate these feasts. It wasn't an option. They had to do that. And so they traveled up that mountain singing together the song of degrees or songs of ascents and got there to celebrate those feasts in the temple. These seven feasts were celebrated at a specific time, at specific times. God's commandment of them to celebrate these feasts was or included not just that they were supposed to celebrate it, but they were to celebrate it at appointed times. The Israelites couldn't just celebrate it whenever they wanted, but they were to celebrate it on the dates that God had set. And the text emphasizes that. The word for feasts in verses 2 and 4, feasts of Jehovah, don't really mean feasts as we understand them to mean. They're not talking about gathering around a table and having a banquet, that sort of feast, no. But the feast, the word feast there can be translated, or should be translated, appointed time. The appointed time. These are Jehovah's appointed times. And so the timing of each feast was extremely important for the Israelites. They had to come at a specific day. At a specific time of the year to celebrate each of these feasts. The first three feasts were kept during the first month of the Jewish calendar. That's not like the first month of our calendar. The first month of our calendar is January. But the Jewish calendar is different. The Jewish calendar went according to the moon cycles instead of the sun cycles. And so it was much different. The Jewish calendar's first month was really, if we want to correlate it with our calendar, it's really March or April, the springtime on our calendar. And so during the springtime, on the Jewish first month, on the 14th day of the month was Passover, and the 15th, unleavened bread, and then first fruits after that. Those first three feasts were celebrated in that first month of the Jewish calendar during the springtime, the early springtime. Pentecost was in the third month of the Jewish calendar, so at the end of spring. And the last three feasts were kept in the seventh month, which is really the fall in our calendar, during September or October. And these were when the Israelites had to celebrate. They must celebrate these feasts at these specific times. If you're observant, you would have noticed that the number seven is a special number that God used to set those appointed times and commanded the Israelites to come at these set times. Passover is set on the 14th day of the month. So 7 times 2. That was the time of the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which starts immediately after Passover, was on the 15th day of the month, so immediately after Passover, but it went on for 7 days after. 7 is special. The fall feasts are on the 7th month. And the Feast of Pentecost was to be celebrated 7 Sabbaths after the Feast of First Fruits, for a purpose, as we shall see. 7 is a number that symbolized perfection. And God was saying, He was showing through the symbolic number 7, that these were perfect times. They were the perfect times to celebrate the feasts, because God had designated these times as the perfect times to celebrate these feasts. But it wasn't only to symbolize that these were perfect times, but these were actually set times that would be very important later on, about 1,500 years later. Because these set times were the set times for Jesus to perform the work of salvation. Jesus was coming to fulfill every single picture, every single type that was displayed in each feast. And He was going to show that it was during those set times, during those feast days, that He was to fulfill those specific pictures. As we shall see in the series of sermons, Christ came not only to fulfill all the pictures in those feasts, but He came to fulfill those pictures in the exact order and times that those feasts were celebrated. Christ died during the celebration of Passover, a perfect picture of Christ's death. Christ rose again during the celebration of the first fruits, the picture of the resurrection. Christ sent His Spirit when? During the celebration of Pentecost. And if you read through the Gospels, a familiar phrase in those Gospels is often this: Christ would not do something because His time was not yet come. Or Christ was going to do something because now His time was at hand. And His timing was really according to the feast days that we have here in the Old Testament and that was still celebrated during the time of Christ. He was on a tight schedule, Jesus was. He was on a tight schedule to fulfill each of those feasts at the appointed times of Jehovah. The Jews were required to celebrate these feasts at these set times by God exactly because these set times were the set times that Christ would later perform His work of salvation. Now these feasts, and these rituals, and these set times that were commanded to the Israelites by God had to be celebrated by them. They had to be kept. But what about us who live in the New Testament? Do we have to perform, to keep these feasts just as the Israelites kept them? And the answer, of course, is no. These feasts are not for us to keep, at least not for us to keep like the Israelites kept them. God does not require of us to keep those feasts in the same manner. In Galatians 3, verse 24, we read, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Paul was speaking to his fellow Jews and showing them that the law was not for them to obey right there in that time after Christ. But the law had been a schoolmaster, that is, a teacher to teach them about Christ to come. All these ceremonies and the feasts, all the specific ceremonial laws in Israel pointed Israel ahead to what Christ would do in his work of salvation. These feasts were really like, they were like doctrinal classes. They were like catechism classes or pre-confession classes that God gave to the Israelites. And these feasts then were a way to teach the Israelites about the coming Christ. They were Old Testament pictures. And some of the Galatians thought that they should go back to following those ceremonial laws in the New Testament. And Paul tells them, Galatians 4, 9 and 10, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Why do you go back to that Old Testament law to be in bondage to those weak pictures, he's saying. "You observe times and days and months and years. I'm afraid of you," he says, "lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Paul's telling those Galatians that it's foolish. It's foolish to go back to those laws, because those laws picture Christ, and we already have Christ. He has already come and fulfilled that law. And if there's no need to follow those laws, then the question is, why do we even study them then? Why do we have a series of sermons now on the feast days, which are part of that ceremonial law? Is that even profitable? Is that going to be beneficial for us? Are we going to learn anything? And the answer is yes, there is profit. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture. Yes, that includes the Old Testament and Leviticus. And the feast days. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. These feasts will be profitable in some way to us for the building up of our faith. The Belgic Confession instructs as well. Article 25 of the Belgic Confession. "We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians." What we said. Those Old Testament ceremonial laws and feast days ought not to be celebrated by us. Yet, the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm in us the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God and according to His will. The truth and substance still remain. Those feast days and all the practices and the details and the order of events that we have recorded here in Leviticus, we don't have to follow. We don't have to practice, but the truth and the substance remain. And the truth and the substance, especially of Jesus Christ, remain. Because the gospel is in Leviticus 23. This gospel of our salvation, through which those same Israelites were saved, is there. And that's the same gospel through which we are saved. It will confirm in us the doctrines of that gospel, says the Belgic Confession. It will show us how the Old Testament people were saved, how they were saved in the same way as we are. And it will show us, it will deepen our understanding of who Christ is. And further, these Old Testament feasts also give us principles. Principles for our life, and especially our worship of God. Now this is how we can profit greatly. Not only by seeing Christ as He's displayed to the Old Testament people, but also in this way. The principles of worship that come out in these feasts, because these were days of worship of God, the principles of worship will come out and help us in our worship of God because we still worship the same God. We don't follow those details of worship as the Israelites did, but the principles of worship that are reiterated in the New Testament may be and must be applied to us. And as we study these feasts, there's one basic way to apply those principles of worship. And that is to apply the principles of worship that we find in this feast to our Sabbath day, to the Lord's Day that we celebrate. The Sabbath day is the closest thing that we have in the New Testament to the feast days of the Old Testament. We can even view the Sabbath day as a way to keep the feasts of Jehovah. We don't keep the Sabbath day like the Jews do. We don't celebrate it on the seventh day of the week. We don't have the specific do's and don'ts like the Israelites had. We don't have sacrifices and other rituals of that day, but we still keep the Sabbath day. We keep the Sabbath day on the first day of the week. We keep the Sabbath day because it's commanded of us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, included with all the other moral laws that we must obey. Keep the Sabbath day. Thus, although we don't have these seven feast days, we do have a weekly Sabbath upon which we apply the principles of worship that these feast days show to us. Sabbath rest stands out here. Sabbath rest is what stands out in the text, verses 1 through 3, and even in throughout the whole of the chapter, Leviticus 23. God emphasizes the necessity of Sabbath rest, the Sabbath rest that the Israelites had to keep, and the Sabbath rest that we also participate in. If you read carefully through the descriptions of the feast, you should have noticed that. Again and again, it talks about not doing servile work, not laboring, not engaging in that earthly labor, but resting. Resting on each of those feast days. And then also, to make the Sabbath rest stand out even more, in verse 3, the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath, is reiterated for the Israelites. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. And that is applicable for us who have a Sabbath day of rest on the Lord's Day. And what is applicable is especially the purpose. The purpose for which the Israelites celebrated the Sabbath on the weekly Sabbath and during the feast day Sabbaths. Why did the Israelites keep those Sabbaths? What was the purpose for resting every week and on each of those feast days? The purpose of that rest was so that they could engage their minds and their hearts on meditation upon the salvation that God had done for them. No, the Sabbath rest on the weekly Sabbath for them, the Sabbath rest during those feast days were not days just to have time off. They weren't days to just be idle and do nothing. That was not the purpose. It wasn't a legalistic rule with no purpose either. But the Sabbath days for the Old Testament people was so that they could meditate upon what God had done and then worship Him for that. And that's the principle that we must apply to our lives. We don't have those seven feast days, but we have a Sabbath with the Lord's Day. And we rest from our earthly labor, not so that we can just say, yeah, I kept the Sabbath today. Not so we can be idle and do nothing. But the purpose of the Sabbath day for us, just as it was for the Israelites, is to celebrate, to meditate and to celebrate what God has done with His work of salvation for us. In that sense, we keep the feast days on the Sabbath. And that brings us to the purposes for keeping Jehovah's feast days. The purposes of all 7 days for the Israelites was first of all to point them backward, to point them backward to what God had done for their salvation, and secondly, to point them forward to what God would do for their salvation. Backward and forward. First, it was to help the Jews look backward, to think back of God's past saving work. As we consider these feast days in our series, we're going to look both backward and forward. But first, backward. What were the Jews thinking about in those feasts? Well, for example, during the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, they were thinking backward to the time when God saved them from Egypt. Do you remember that time? The Israelites look back to that time when God told them to have that first Passover and sprinkled the blood on the doorposts of that door. And then that angel of death came and passed over them so that they would be saved while all the other Israelite firstborns were killed. And then those Egyptians rushed them. They pushed them out of Egypt so that those Israelites could not have their bread leavened. And with that unleavened bread, they left Egypt and were saved through the passing through of the Red Sea. And so the celebration of Passover, the celebration of unleavened bread, pointed them backward to the work of God's salvation for them. The Israelites thought, what were the Israelites thinking about when they celebrated the Feast of the First Fruits? They were thinking back to the time when God first brought them into the land of Canaan and gave them the first fruits of that land as blessings from Canaan. About Pentecost, they thought back to the full harvest, not just the first fruits, but the abundant harvest that they received at the end of the season during the fall as a reward of their salvation in Canaan. What about tabernacles? The Israelites were to look backward to the time when God preserved them in the wilderness as they camped, as they lived in tents through that dry desert. God preserved them. That was part of their salvation. And they were given hope of the land of Canaan. The Israelites remembered that as they celebrated these feasts. It pointed them backward to the past works of God. And that's exactly what we do on the Sabbath too. We don't have the feast days, but on the Sabbath we meditate on the past works of salvation that God has done. And there's so much. Really, all the history that we find in the Scriptures show us those past works of salvation. And that's exactly what we meditate on, what we read, and what we hear preach on the Sabbath day. We stand in awe of election, of creation, of the covenant promises to us and our children. We stand in awe of Christ's work, and His death, and His resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. We have much to look back to. Just as the Israelites look back to God's work of salvation for them. That's the purpose of the feast days. And that's the purpose of the Sabbath. To see, to celebrate God's past work of salvation. But secondly, and especially for the Israelites, the purpose of the feast days was for them to look forward and celebrate God's work of salvation to come. Many pictures were given, and they all pointed to the work of salvation, as we shall see in this series, to the different aspects of Christ's work and to the order in which Christ would accomplish that work of salvation for them. God planned exactly what Christ was going to do. Think about that. Before time, God had Christ in mind, and He planned exactly what Christ would do and the order in which Christ would perform every aspect of His work of salvation. God had that clearly in His mind. And then, in time, He showed that work of Christ to the Israelites, even before Christ performed it. Passover pointed then to Christ's crucifixion as a Passover lamb. The unleavened bread for the Israelites pointed them to the work of purification that Christ accomplishes with His death and resurrection. The first fruits, 3 days after the Passover, pointed the Israelites to the resurrection that would occur 3 days after His death. Celebration of Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits, pointed the Israelites forward to the sending of the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection. The blowing of the celebration of the trumpets pointed them to the preaching of the gospel that would take place after Christ ascended into heaven for the salvation of many. The Day of Atonement pointed the Israelites to the experience of salvation that God's people would enjoy in hearing the gospel proclaimed to them. Tabernacles pointing to the hope of the second coming of Christ. A picture of the new heavens and the new earth coming for us. You see, the Israelites saw. They saw the same works of salvation that we see today, that Christ has accomplished for us. We simply look backward. And the Israelites, through these feasts, look forward. On our Sabbath day, just as the Jews on their feast days, we ought to be worshiping God. Worshiping God by looking backward and forward to His work of salvation. The Jews, the Jewish believers, worshiped at these feast days in that way. There was a certain manner. There were certain characteristics of their worship that now ought to be very much applied to our worship too on our Sabbath day. First, they kept these feast days with joy. And I want to emphasize this. That's why I list it first. I start with this. Joy. Joy was a characteristic of their celebration of feast days. The word in our text that is used for feast, I said, meant appointed times, referring to God's set timing of these feast days. But there's another word for feast that is used in verse 6, in verse 34, 39, and 41. There's another word that is translated feast there. And that word feast is a different meaning. It doesn't mean appointed times, but that word feast literally means to dance. To twirl, really. To have an exuberant celebration. That was the manner in which they celebrated these feasts. It was truly a celebration. Oh, there was reverence. There was solemnity to these feasts. But at the same time, there was mirth. There was joy as they celebrated. As these people climbed the hill. Especially on those three feast days, special feast days, as they climbed the mountain of Jerusalem together to worship God in Jerusalem, to celebrate these feast days, they weren't moping. They weren't unhappy that they had to leave their jobs. They didn't feel like they had to do this again. No. They came with joy and they sang. That's why we had the songs of degrees that we're singing today. They sang with joy, and they truly sang with joy when they sang those words. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." They jumped and they danced. And I believe literally they danced on their way up to Jerusalem. And they came with their offerings cheerfully to give of them to the Lord. They were smiling. They were joyful. And there was no mistaking it. That's what should characterize our worship too. On the Sabbath day, we don't come upset that we have to come again. Not feeling like it's a chore. Feeling like we're losing out on our businesses because other people who are working on the Sabbath day are getting an upper hand instead of us. We're not coming with frowns in our faces, with somber looks. I think we sometimes have that problem. And I don't think it's simply our culture. But there's something about coming with an awful look on your face, without a smile. The Sabbath day, celebrations. It's a celebration. It ought to be done with joy. And when we come through those doors, when we come to fellowship once again with God's people, there ought to be a great joy in our hearts that should show forth in the way that we walk, in the way that we look, with the smiles in our faces and the glints in our eyes. We're worshiping God with true joy. Worship is a celebration. And when we sing, "I was glad when they said unto me," let us sing with true joy. And show it. And let our joy be contagious so that others of God's people wonder, why are we so happy? Of course, this joy is not merely an emotional joy. It's not merely an outward joy, though it should be shown outwardly. But it's actually based on something. And that's the second characteristic of keeping Jehovah's feasts. There's a meaningful meditation on God's work of salvation. That's what we consider already, but I want to emphasize this too. The joy that the Israelites came with wasn't a joy that simply erupted from having a good day or having an emotional high. It wasn't shallow. But the joy was based upon what they were thinking about, what they were meditating on as they ascended Israel. If the Lord had not been our help, we would surely have been consumed. But the Lord was our help. And therefore, glory be to His name. The glorious name of God, of heaven and earth. They were thinking about God's deliverance of them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. They were meditating on God's promises to send that Messiah, that beloved Savior, that King who would come and deliver them on the cross. They were thinking about that Lamb. They were thinking about how God would return and bring them from their captivity into the promised land. Not the promised land of Canaan only, but the promised land of heaven. They were thinking about salvation. That's why. That's why they twirled. That's why they danced as they approached Jerusalem. They were eager to worship God with joy because they thought about His salvation. Now, some of the Jews didn't come this way. Some of them were self-righteous Jews who did not come thinking about what God had done, but they came thinking instead about how they could earn God's favor. Now, that's not thinking about what God had done. Now, these Jews came thinking about how their obedience of the ceremonial laws, their obedience of the details of these feasts could earn them God's favor. And God had a very, very harsh words against them. Isaiah 1 verse 14, "Your new moons," which refers to the timing of these feasts, "and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them." Because many of these Jews came not meditating on what God had done for them, but instead meditating on what they would do for God to gain His favor, didn't have joy, and God hated it. What's the manner of our worship? We ought not come like those Jews, thinking that somehow because we come to church once, twice, we're earning God's favor. We're pleasing Him in that way. No. We aren't coming like those Jews thinking that we're doing something for God. But instead, we ought to be coming, thinking, meditating upon what God has done for us. Thinking back to what He has done, especially through Jesus Christ. And thinking forward to what Christ is going to do in His second coming and establishing His new kingdom on this heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. And being awed by His salvation, by grace alone, then there's true joy. Then there's true worship that God is pleased with. That's how we keep Jehovah's feasts. With joy grounded upon the meditation of God's work of salvation. Third, the Israelites celebrated their feasts together, as an assembly of God's people, as a congregation. Verses 2 and 3 and 4 call these feasts holy convocations. And that refers to an assembled people of God who have been called together. God's people come to worship together. That's how they celebrated the feast days, especially those three special feast days, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Tabernacles. It was one with another. And even on those feast days, which they didn't travel to Jerusalem together to go to the temple, even on those feast days, they didn't just stay home alone. They didn't say, "We'll have family time. We'll let everyone else go worship God, but we'll be alone today." No. They gathered with their fellow believers. They congregated. They assembled. And they enjoyed fellowship. And that was part of their joy. Because as they gathered together, in fellowship with one another, having holy conversation about God's work of salvation in the past and God's work of salvation in the future. That's what made them truly joyful. That's how we worship God in the Sabbath. Every call to worship together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as Hebrews 10, verse 25 says. But coming together. We're not loners. We don't only worship God as individuals or individual families. We don't stay at home and turn on the radio and internet and say that's good enough. Of course there are exceptions. But that's not the norm. The way we worship God is by coming together as much as we can. That's the intended way of worship. As the Israelites did, we worship together with meditation upon Christ's work. And the result is joyful worship. In that way, God is truly glorified and magnified. In that way, Christ is glorified. The amazing thing is that those Israelites, 1,500 years before Christ even came, they saw Christ. And they worshiped Christ with such joy and exuberance that I'm not sure whether Christians today could worship in that way. They twirled. They came with true joy because they believed. They believed in Christ. They saw Him. They saw the wonderful work that God was going to do through Him, and they came glorifying that Messiah. And as we study these feasts, and as we see what those Israelites did, may we also glorify God. Through those pictures and types in the feasts that the Israelites had, we're going to see Christ, and it's going to sharpen our understanding of Christ's work. And I pray, I sincerely pray, that since we see the same Christ as those Israelites saw, that our joy and our worship can be such that it's comparable to the joy and worship that those Israelites had during those feast days of Jehovah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are naturally unexcitable and dispassionate people. Even when we are talking about the great truths of our salvation. And so we pray, forgive us for our lack of joy. And fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, so that as we worship Thee, Sabbath day after Sabbath, we may do so with reverence, but we may do so too with true joy in our hearts. That shines forth in the way that we worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.